Welcome to Britt David Podcast and the conclusion to Pastor Tim's message at the cross from Luke chapter 23, verses 26 through 49. No other event in history of mankind has ever been so definitive and so divisive as is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He changed everything, and He continues to change everything through that one event. In Luke's gospel, we see this change taking place. What a difference just a few hours make. Here's Pastor Tim.
That leads me then to number four. While the cross was constructed, the Christ was constricted. Christ is constricted. I mean, He is held in place by three little nails, held in place, not able to move or to get off on His own. He's fastened, if you will, to that. He's not free anymore. He's not free to do what He needs to do. The Bible simply says about that, that He is crucified. You know, once they got to Calvary, when they came to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him. Just as simple as that. One on the right, one criminal on His right hand and one criminal on His left hand. And there He is, suspended between heaven and earth. You know, it doesn't have to be a tall, tall, tall cross. Sometimes we think the taller the cross, the worse it must be. It's bad either way around. But in all reality, Jesus would not have had to be off the ground but just an inch or 2 inches. That He is suspended is the issue. That His body is constricted. His lungs are constricted. He's not able to breathe. That's the point of the cross. The Romans had perfected this means of execution. If Jesus is there and He's hanging on the cross and all of His body weight is down, His lungs are completely cut off. They're not able to expand. He's not able to draw in breath. Can you imagine what His breathing would have been like? You know, when I go to the doctor and they're taking my blood pressure, I try to slow my breathing down. Try to slow my heart rate down. If I could fake them out at all, I won't try to do it, right? So I'm taking these long, deep breaths and holding it. If I had been beaten to the point that Jesus had been, if I've got nails in my hands and in my feet, I don't think that I can slow down my breaths by myself. In fact, at the beginning, I'm probably hyperventilating. But in order to take in a breath, that nail that's in His feet, He has to push up on, like you would push up on the ground just simply to get up on your toes. He's got to push up on those, and He's got to pull with His arms just to relieve that so He can pull some air in. He can hold it for however long He can hold it. And once He lets Himself go, then the air is going out with Him. He is absolutely constricted. The Creator and the Sustainer of the entire universe is completely wrecked. And the people around don't seem to notice. But creation does. Again, let's skip ahead one more time. Go with me, if you will, to verse number 44. Look at what's happening around Him. It says, it was about the sixth hour. When is that? That is noon. All right? This is high noon. The time when the sun is in its highest spot. The time when it is the brightest. Right? It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour for those 3 hours. Now, it's not because it's cloudy, is it? It's not because it's a stormy day that day. Notice why. It says in verse number 45, then the sun was darkened and the veil of the temple was torn in two. Creation itself becomes constricted. That God causes the sun to stop its shining. This star, this burning ball of gas that helps all of our entire solar system, suddenly shut down for 3 hours, and it just does not shine. It's not only creation itself, not just Christ and creation that's constricted, it's even the religious system that had been built around it. This veil of the temple being torn in two, somebody didn't go in and tear it. This is a thick, thick piece of cloth that shuts off the Holy of Holies from everything else. No one is supposed to go into the Holy of Holies except for the high priest, and he only gets to do that once a year. What for? So that he might pay remission of sins by shedding the blood of that lamb on top of that mercy seat. And nobody gets to see it. Nobody gets to really be aware of what's going on. Nobody gets to go in there. Nobody really gets to benefit. But when the blood of the Lamb of God is spilled, everybody sees it. Everybody is made aware. And everybody is impacted by it. God is the one who causes the sun to be darkened, and God is the one who causes the veil to be ripped, because now there is no distinction. Now it's not the priest that has to go in and make atonement for sin. Jesus has made that. So everybody now has access so that he can say, come boldly to this throne of grace to find help in time of need. You have access to God because of this. But nothing is working the way that it is designed to do on this particular day because of what's going on. Number five, I want you to see that the conversation was compacted. The conversation was compacted. Well, I mean, after all, Jesus' ability to speak is dependent on his ability to breathe. It's difficult. I mean, every time that he wants to speak, he's got to pull himself up to take in that breath. And while he's still pulling up, he has to say whatever he has in mind to say. If you read through the Gospels and you put all of those together, there are 7 last sayings of Jesus. Luke gives us 3 of those. He gives us number 1, number 2, and number 7. I think on your screen I've got for you today all of those 7. I want to simply show them to you. So if you either on your screen or right there in your Bible, you'll see in verse number 34, Jesus says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And then you'll notice in your Bible, if you're following along in your Bible, what happens next is they divide his garments and they cast lots. All of that being a part of the prophecy that was given. If you skip down to verse number 43, you see the second time that Jesus speaks that day. And we're going to look at it in a little bit more detail next. But he says to the criminal, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. The third saying, Luke doesn't share it with us, but John does. And you'll recall that Jesus looks down and he sees his mother at the foot of the cross and he sees John the Apostle at the cross. And so technically he says 2 things in this third saying. He says, woman, behold your son, and behold your mother. In other words, John, take care of my mama. You know, she didn't have anybody else. Who's he going to give them to? Who's he going to give his mother's care to? Is he going to give it to his brothers? That's where he should have, but his brothers don't believe. His brothers will not believe until after the resurrection. And he's not going to give them, he's not going to give her to them. There's only one disciple, one apostle, who dares to come in any kind of closeness to the crucifixion, and that's John. That's who Jesus gives to take care of his mother. Woman, behold your son, and then to John, behold your mother. Number four is that quote from Psalm 22 where Jesus says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Matthew and Mark both give us those. And then back to John. John gives us the next two, number five and number six, where Jesus says, I thirst. And they give him that vinegar, that spoiled wine to drink that he doesn't drink. In verse number six, John also gives us the it is finished. Tetelestai is that Greek word. It's the Greek merchant term, which is equated with us in our day of going to a store and they write out your bill and then they stamp the bill, paid in full. That's what tetelestai means. So when Jesus says it is finished, he's not dead yet. He doesn't mean that his ministry is over. He doesn't even mean that he has completed the work that the Father sent him to do. Why does he say tetelestai? Because the sin debt of the world has now been paid in full. That's why he says that. And then the final one you'll find right here in Luke 23, if you look down to verse number 46. The Bible says, and when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And then notice what Luke adds. He says, and having said this, he breathed his last. It's death. That's all. That's the only things that Jesus had to say. Talk about conversation being compacted. It's compacted because it's difficult for him to speak. It's also compacted because these are the only things left to say. Everything that he spent those 3 years telling those disciples, they need to do it now. They need to have learned it and they need to live it. These are not final instructions for them. He's already given them, or he will give to them, the Great Commission. This is not that. These are simply the final words that need to be said to fulfill the scriptures all along the way. Number six, the criminals. We mentioned them earlier. The criminals were contradicted. They were contradicted. We learned in verse number 32 and verse number 33 that there are two of these criminals that are there. One is on Jesus' right, the other is on Jesus' left. So let's pick up the reading about them in verse number 39. After they hang the sign, this is the King of the Jews. The Bible says, then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. Where did he get that from? He got that from those rulers, didn't he? That's exactly what they had said back up in verse number 35. If you are the Christ, then save yourself, and really, more importantly to him, save us too. You know, there's no remorse there. There's no repentance that's mentioned there. But you certainly find it in the second one. Look, if you will, in verse number 40. The other, answering, rebuked him, rebuked that other criminal, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. What is that? That is repentance, isn't it? It is repentance. Listen, I have done wrong. I am getting exactly what I deserve. I deserve to be on the cross for what I've done. I deserve to die in this way. This thief, this criminal, knows and understands what bunches of people do not know nor understand. We deserve to be on that cross. We deserve to be executed. Jesus is not dying the death that he deserved. Jesus is dying the death that we deserve. He's dying the death that these two criminals deserve. And while one remains brazen, the other one is broken. While one of them is shameless, the other one is genuinely sorry. While one is resistant, the other is repentant. We see his repentance. This is, in effect, in verses 41 and 42, this is the sinner's prayer. Repentance and then faith. Look, if you will, in verse number 42. That he said to Jesus, Lord. Don't miss that. Lord. He's already calling him that. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's faith. That means obviously more faith than the other criminal had. It's more faith than the leaders of the synagogue had. It's more faith than the people had. It's more faith in some ways than even his own disciples had. This is the sinner's prayer. This man is saved, and we understand that when we read what we read a while ago in verse number 43. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. I don't have a lot of time, but let me take just a moment with this. There are some who have suggested that the comma is in the wrong place in this verse. That Jesus should have been saying, assuredly I say to you today, you'll be with me in paradise. In other words, that I'm telling you this today, I'm telling you this right now, but it's going to be a long time. You know, you're going to go to this holding place, and you're going to stay there until I come back. And I'll come back, and I'll get you, and I'll gather up everybody else, and then we'll finally have a big party in heaven. And I understand why people would say that and why they would believe that. But I don't think, looking back in that Greek text, that the comma's in the wrong place at all. Jesus says, assuredly, I say to you, in other words, verily, verily, I'm telling you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise. That's why we read later as Paul writes to the Corinthians and says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Not in a holding place, but in paradise, in heaven, exactly where God is. All right, let's keep going. We've got one more that we need to look at, and that's the centurion. The centurion was convicted. He was convicted. Look, if you will, pick up these reactions to all of these things. Jesus has died. In verse number 46, it says that he breathed his last, all right? And he really is dead. And we see next week when we pick up about the burial, he is dead, dead, right? It says, and the whole crowd, let me back up, verse 47. Now, when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, certainly, this was a righteous man. In other words, that he simply didn't deserve what had been given to him, that he's not guilty of those things, the very same things that Pilate had said at least three times. I don't find any fault in him. Some find that the centurion only says this, but when you look at Mark's gospel, Mark quotes this same centurion as saying, truly, this man was the Son of God. It's closer to the truth, isn't it? It's not just that he's not guilty. In all likelihood, there probably had been a number of people who had been executed on a Roman cross who were absolutely innocent of the charges against them, in the same way that people have gone to the electric chair, people that have gotten the needle, people that have been hanged, people that have been shot, simply because they've been found guilty even though they're really not. We know that those things happen. I think there's more to it than that. It's not just that he's righteous, that he's not guilty of the charges. It makes a difference in this crucifixion because this is the Son of God. And notice what happens amongst the crowd. The whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast, and they returned. Let me come back to that one in just a moment. But all his acquaintances And the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. You know, these are familiar stories to us. The messages that get preached during the Easter season, they're not new. You know, there's not a lot of new things that we learn when we go through these things. But boy, I don't want to be like that crowd. I don't want to see and hear and feel what's going on at the cross, being sorry about it, weeping over it, and then just returning, just going back home, just going back to work, just going back to school, just going back to my daily routine, as if tomorrow is going to be the same as any other day. When I realize what Jesus has done for me, no day can ever be the same. And it shouldn't be. Let me ask you to bow your head and close your eyes. You're going to be able to tell the Lord better than I can in prayer what that means to you. Why you don't just return back to your normal routines, your old way of life, but the impact of what he's done for you, you can express that, and I encourage you to do that. Maybe you want to come to the altar and do it. Maybe you want to come to me. But I think the Lord deserves a response to these verses. Don't you think that? I do. So let's give it to him. Jesus, we not only acknowledge what you've done, we absorb it. We are impacted by it. We strive to understand it. Striving to understand not only what you've done, but why you would do that. Father, help that to make a difference in us. Tonight, tomorrow, next week, and for the rest of our lives. We give you praise and glory tonight in Jesus' name. Amen.
Pastor Tim thanks you for joining us here today on Britt David Podcast, and he would like to invite you to check out our past messages here on our podcast library. Pastor Tim would love to connect and share with you about a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and how you can know that you know that Jesus is your Savior and Lord. That address is churchoffice@brittdavid.org. We are located at 2801 West Britt David Road, Columbus, Georgia, 31909. Thanks again for joining us here on Britt David Podcast.